The scripture reading for this morning will be coming from John chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. John 4, 4 through 10. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water."
Good morning. It is, as always, good to be with you this morning. It is a blessing to be a part of this congregation, and Pond and I feel like we are blessed every day to be here. And we appreciate the thoughts and prayers and the kind words and deeds that you do for us each and every day more than we are able to express. I want us to think about the word water. And I don't know how your mind works, but mine works this way. If I read or see or hear a word, a picture comes in my mind. And everybody's picture that gets in their mind isn't always the same about this. Water. And I'm not asking you to tell me what you're thinking, but everybody has some thought about what that is as it relates to them. Maybe you might think about, from your days in science, understanding how water gets here. It's composed of two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, and somehow we have that stuff we like to drink. Well, some people like to drink it. Some people want it messed up with tea or something else. But nonetheless, H2O is the chemical symbol for water. Whether it's in the vapor form, the liquid form, or the solid form, it's still H2O. But water is very important to us as human beings. Lots of things that we need it for. Maybe you didn't know this, but our bodies are composed of about 60% water, which helps us to understand why we need to consume water on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, if you deprive your body of water for long enough, you will die. That's just a scientific fact. 71% or so of the earth is covered in water. That's the oceans, that's the rivers, that's the ponds and the lakes and the streams and whatever. But lots of water that's involved here. It's a big part of our lives. We need water for lots of things. Well, we need to drink it, as we've already mentioned. And I try to drink water regularly. My wife used to never drink water. Now she has a bottle next to her just about everywhere we go, and that's a good thing. But she just never liked the taste of it, she thought, but now she does. And that's a good thing. But we need to drink water regularly for our well-being. Did you know that water, the appropriate amount of water in your body, helps to lubricate your joints? Now, that doesn't mean you're not ever going to have arthritis or the things that people suffer in joints, but water is a part of that. We use water as a part of our cooking process. The thing that came to my mind in thinking about this is you can't have mashed potatoes without water, because you have to have water to cook the potatoes in. And that's the way that works. But we cook with it. We wash the things before we cook them. We wash them in water. We put water in the pan with some things in order to cook them. And so it's a very important part of our lives that way. It's there for cleanliness. We wash our clothes. We wash our hands. Well, I hope you guys wash your hands. We brush our teeth. That requires water most of the time. We wash our bodies. So that's an important aspect. We wash our clothes. And we use water for recreation. Some people like to go swimming. Some people like to go scuba diving. Some people like to go fishing or boating of some type or another. But water's involved in all of those activities. So you can see that it plays a big part in our lives. But that's not what this sermon is about. However, it is titled Water, and we want to look at water as it relates to things that are written for us in God's Word, the Bible. And I want us to start with this, which was a massive occurrence of water. In Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, we know about the global flood. And we know why it came about. Because it says in Genesis chapter 6 that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. It almost seems like we're close to that now sometimes. And it goes on to say that it repented God that he made man in the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Therefore, he determined this. He's going to destroy all flesh. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and Noah did what God told him to. He was spared from this. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter made a reference to this particular instance when he said God did not spare the ancient world. The ancient world being the times of Noah. The only ones spared are those that acted in faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, I'll get it out in a second, that by faith, Noah, being warned of things to come, moved with fear to the building of an ark, to the saving of his house, and then he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God spared Noah because Noah was obedient to God. His heart wasn't only evil continually, and therefore God spared him when he killed everybody else. Then in Exodus 14, another instance in which water was involved, a big body of water, not as big as all the water that was on the earth during the flood, but the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites had been delivered from Pharaoh's hand, at least they thought so, through the plagues that God worked through Moses. Till after when the Passover and the death of the firstborn, then the Egyptians were ready to be rid of the Israelites. And Pharaoh too. But after they were gone for a bit, following that pillar of a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, leading them towards the Red Sea, they realized, especially those that thought negatively, which was a majority of them, that you've led us out here now to be destroyed. We're trapped next to this sea, and here comes the Egyptian chariots. We can see their dust in the distance. But Moses told them, you watch and see the power and the glory of God. And God separated water from water and made, do you realize how big a path it would take across that sea for all those people to get across? They couldn't just have a narrow aisle like this right here and go about two or three across. There were millions of them. But God took that and piled up the waters, and the Israelites crossed on dry ground, and then they turned around to watch the Egyptian army swamped over in that and drowned. That God let the waters go back, and it swarmed them under, and they drowned. What an amazing thing. In Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua had sent some spies into Jericho to spy out the town before they went in, Rahab the harlot mentioned to these spies that they, the people in Jericho, the people of the land, had heard about how God had parted the sea for them. You know, it's amazing how news traveled in those days when they didn't have all that we have with computers and internet and cell phones and Twitter and Facebook and all those things that are so neat for us today. They didn't have all that, but word got around and they knew what God had done for the Israelites on the other side. That's why they were afraid. Psalm 78:13 is just an interesting little side note here where the psalmist says that God piled up the waters as a heap. Did you ever think about that? You ever tried to pile up water? If it doesn't have a container, you can't pile it up, right? It's just going to spread out and spread out and spread out. He stood those waters up as a heap. I just thought that was interesting. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in the midst of his defense before that group of Israelites who were not far from stoning him to death because of what he preached, reminded them that this was one of the miracles God worked for Israelites in the days of their forefathers. Then there is this body of water, the Jordan River. I want us to look at it from two perspectives. Number one, in Joshua chapter 3, as they're preparing to go now into the promised land, when those that went first before the ark, when they got and touched the water, it separated and dried up and they went across on dry ground. Kind of like the Red Sea, just a little different thing. But that was them going into the promised land. But in 2 Kings 5, hundreds of years after this crossing, that the Jordan River was in play again. This time a man named Naaman, who was not an Israelite, he was a Gentile, a Syrian. He was a captain in the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. His wife had a Jewish handmaid who said to him, if he could just go back over and see the man of God over in my country, he could be healed. Naaman went. When he got to the house of Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, message came out to him, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and your leprosy will be cleansed. Now that angered him that he was told that for various reasons. One thing he said was, we have better rivers than this where I came from, because the Jordan River was viewed as a dirty river. But also, it wasn't some great thing in his mind that God would ask him to do, the man of God, or that he would just come out and kind of wave his hands or snap his fingers or say something and it would happen. But he was told to do something that he thought subjected him, that was beneath him. But when he was convinced by his cohorts to just go and do this, and he did, that God cleansed his leprosy. You know what, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus telling the Pharisees, the hypocrites, rebuking them for the way that they'd always been for those people. He said, do you know that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and none were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian? I thought that was an interesting point that he would make unto them. And then there's this. Not a specific body of water like the flood, or like the Red Sea, or like the Jordan River, but this is an act that has been instructed to us from God in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable unto Him. Peter used the flood and a reference to it in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. He referred back to the days of Noah. And he said then in verse 21, the like figure, even unto baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, make an association with that great event, the flood, by which Noah and his family were spared in the water, in the ark, because they obeyed God. And he says, the like figure, baptism, also saves us. Think about that. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and following, somebody can't type. Well, see, it used to say Jordan River, and I had to fix it, and I didn't fix it so great, but that's all right. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and following, Paul, looking back to the time of the crossing of the Red Sea, used the word baptized. You were baptized into the cloud and into Moses. So there's a figure of baptism in the crossing of the Red Sea. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to John the Baptist. Actually, his name would be better as John the Baptizer or John the Immerser, because that's what that word that describes him means. And it says that he was preaching a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And those that came forward repenting, he baptized them. And in this particular location was the Jordan River. But he didn't baptize everybody in the Jordan River, because there was another location that's mentioned in John chapter 3 where he was baptizing in another place, Enon, which was close to a place called Salem, in which he says there was much water there. Much water was necessary for baptizing lots of people. In John chapter 3, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said about the necessity of us being born again, and Nicodemus didn't understand, and Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, and the water was baptism. They were baptizing them then. If you would read in Mark and Luke about John's baptism and his message, it says he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was looking forward to the coming of the true remission of sins when Jesus would die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, we would see this. A man named Philip, taken by the Holy Spirit to talk to one person, a eunuch from Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem, and now he was on his way home in a chariot, reading from the what we would call now the book of Isaiah. And Philip talked to him and asked him if he understood what he was reading. He says, how can I except some man teach me? So Philip began with that scripture and taught him about Jesus. And as they were going along, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you mayest. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then it says, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Baptism. But now I want us to talk about the essence of all of this. Living water. In our text, in John chapter 4, tells us that Jesus was sitting by a well as His disciples were gone off to go after some food. And a woman from Samaria, a Samaritan, she came up and Jesus asked her to give Him a drink out of that well. Well, that started a discussion because the Samaritan woman was not sure why Jesus, a Jew, would be talking to her, a Samaritan, because she said the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. But then Jesus told her, if you knew to whom it was that had asked you for a drink from that well, He would have given you living water. Jesus offered her living water, not a drink of water from a well. That has to be replaced over and over and over. No, I don't care when you get thirsty and you can drink till you can't drink anymore and your thirst is slaked, but then sometime later you're going to be thirsty again. Jesus told her if she drank of the water He had to offer, she would never thirst again. Not literally as a physically, but she would have the living water, the water of life that's available to those who are God's. In Revelation 21, amidst the picture where John said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, adorned as a bride. And it talks about how pretty it was. It talks about that God would wipe away all tears, and there would be no more sorrow, sickness, pain, or death, for the former things will be passed away. And then he says, and there is a fountain of living water. But then in the next chapter, in chapter 22, in verses 1 and 17, there's references to this same water. A river of life flowing in the streets of heaven. The water of life available to those, just like the tree of life, by the way, which is also mentioned in Revelation 22. And guess where they're located? In heaven. In order for us to truly drink from that living water, we have to be in heaven, because that's the source of it. But in order for us to benefit from it, we have to understand what it is that God wants us to do in our lives. Physical water is necessary for us to live our physical lives. But even if we drink it as we're supposed to, and we see to our bodies like we need to, and we go to the doctor when we have to, and we do everything that we're instructed to do, sooner or later our physical body is not going to live. It's not a permanent residence. It's a temporary abode. But physical water is necessary during this journey in this world. God has used water in various instances in the pages of the Bible to save those that were His. like Noah, who was his, because Noah did all those things that God commanded him. The end of Genesis chapter 6 tells us that. And of course, I already quoted Hebrews 11, 7, that he became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. God saved the Israelites when they crossed over into Canaan to the promised land. He fulfilled His promise to them. He saved them when they crossed the Red Sea. We see God using water, and Naaman's leprosy was cleansed, which is a real figure of baptism, washing away our sins. You know, that Jordan River wasn't what was special. It was not. There's no particular body of water which is special in that sense, because it's the response to the command is where the power comes from, not the actual water itself. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. The water doesn't literally cleanse off our flesh to make us free from sin. People get in water, dip themselves in water, get totally submerged in water all the time of their own volition, but has nothing to do with the redemption of their sins if they're not obeying God's commands in order to do that. If just getting people submerged in water would save them from their sins, I would find the toughest people I could find that could wrestle anybody they wanted to and get them dunked in that water, whether they wanted to or not. But that wouldn't save them from their sins, because it's an act that we do in submission to God that allows us to benefit from that. That's baptism. God uses baptism as the step for us to have remission of sins. He compares it to a burial in Romans chapter 6. He compares it to us putting on Christ in Galatians chapter 3. He talks about receiving the remission of sins in Acts 22:16. The water of baptism is special, not because of the water that it is, but because of the benefit we receive when we're submitted to God to obey Him. God has chosen water as the medium through which we receive the forgiveness of sins. That's His choice. Man didn't make the choice, God made the choice. Man's choice is, I'm going to submit to God, and I'm going to obey the gospel, and I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, or not. That's my choice. The question each day as we're assembled together to hear from God's Word is that choice is always offered for us. If you haven't obeyed the gospel in your life, this is a good time for you to make that decision to do that. For we have a baptistry that has water in it ready for you to be submerged in if you're willing to do that. But it's more than being baptized that gets us to heaven. For we have to hear and believe about God, Hebrews 11, 6, about His Son, John chapter 3. We have to understand our need to change the way we live, repentance of our sins in Acts 3:19. We have to understand that God expects us not to be ashamed to tell men that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, but rather to make a public confession. Jesus even said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And then we have to understand that when we've done all of that, we're ready to submit to baptism in order to have our sins washed away. For without that, there's no remission of sins. If we're not willing to be submitted to God totally, then He's not washing away our sins, and He's not forgiving us on the day of judgment. Or maybe you've done all that in the past, but you haven't lived that faithful life. That you allow things to interfere with your relationship to God. You put other things first. Or you're just more concerned about the world than you are about God. Or there's some sin in your life that you've just not repented of. We can offer you the opportunity to get right with God if that's the case for you today. And we would urge you to do so. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?